Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Dear friend, do you have the faith of demons? That's not a very nice question to ask, but that's what James talks about in James chapter 2. As Pastor James is dealing with church members, that's really who he's writing to, people that have been under his pastoral care in that large city, that large church, I should say, in the city of Jerusalem, and many of them had been scattered to other places because of persecution, and so James has to write an epistle to them. And I'm sure many copies were made, and it was sent out to different places. And as church members, former church members, we might say, but they were still of concern to James, as they received this epistle, they would read it and circulate it and let others to read it and probably get together in home Bible studies and read it. And James is concerned about these people that have been under his care, that some of them do not have saving faith. They have a profession of faith that is not genuine. That was a problem in the first century. That's a problem in the 21st century. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Everybody claiming to go to heaven isn't going there. Everybody who professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ is not. Some have genuine saving faith. Some have the faith of demons. You need to be able to understand the difference so that you can be certain that by the grace of God, you have genuine faith and not the faith of demons. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that on this Friday, May the 4th. Thank you for joining me on the Beacon Broadcast, and many thanks for those whose financial gifts keep us on this station. Well, demons have an orthodox faith. That's what James says. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe. You believe there's one God. In a world that James was writing in, and in a world to which many of these people had been scattered, the Roman world, the pagan world in which they lived was a polytheistic world. Most of the people in the world believed in many gods. Israel was basically the only monotheistic religion in the world of that day. And so the Jewish religion and Christianity, of course, which grew out of it, was the only monotheistic religion of that day that believed in one God. So this would be a description of someone who was not a pagan, who was a Christian. You believe in one God, or you believe that God is one. Oh, that makes you a Christian. You believe the truth about God. You don't believe in many gods. You don't worship at the pagan temple. You don't go to the Parthenon and worship all these many Greek gods. You believe in one true God. You have an orthodox creed, an orthodox faith, an orthodox understanding of God. That's good. That's where we need to begin. We must begin with the truth, with sound doctrine. You can't believe a lie and be saved. You must know the truth to believe that to be saved. But just believing the orthodox truth, the orthodox facts about God and Christ and the gospel, is not the same as salvation, and that's not enough to save you. You believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, but it doesn't save them, obviously. And what's the key here? You say, well, there really isn't any salvation for demons. And you're right in that. God didn't send Jesus to save demons. So there's really no possibility for demons to believe in Christ and be saved. But here's the issue. Demons believe all the truth about God that is found in the Bible and believe it more firmly than many Christians do, because many of them have been to the throne of God in heaven. Many of them, if not all of them, were watching when Jesus was crucified on the cross, and they saw him when he came out of the grave. You talk about believing the gospel, believing that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. They believe it. But what's the issue? Even though they believe it, they still have not submitted to his authority. They're still rebels. They're in rebellion against him. They will not bow the knee. They will not surrender. They are still in opposition to the one true God that they believe in. They know who he is and all about him. They will not surrender to the lordship of Christ. They know who he is and all about him. They know the gospel, but they are not about to surrender to him. And, dear friends, I'm afraid there are a lot of people who have some kind of intellectual assent to the gospel and have made some kind of a decision, some kind of a profession, have done something, walking an aisle, raising a hand, going to an inquiry room, praying a prayer, asking Jesus to save them, but there is no surrender to his authority, no desire to obey him, to serve him, to honor him. It's like, well, okay, well and good. I've made the decision. I prayed the prayer. I'm on my way to heaven. I've got my ticket in my pocket, and I continue living as before. No commitment to follow Jesus? That's the faith of demons. They have no commitment to follow Jesus. No desire to. Don't you see the parallels? And furthermore, it would be accurate to say that the demons' faith is actually better than the faith of Christians who, professing Christians who have not really surrendered to Christ and aren't willing to follow him. Why? Because their faith actually demonstrates greater response to truth than fruitless Christians do. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, but that's not where the verse ends. Even the demons believe and tremble. They tremble when they think about God. They tremble when they think about the resurrection of Christ from the grave, because they know that he conquered death and that he rose victorious and that he conquered Satan and he conquered Satan's angels, his messengers, his demons. They know that that means that they are going into eternal hell in the lake of fire at God's appointed time. They know that that's what's appointed for them. They believe all these things. They believe it's true, and it affects them. They tremble about it. They shudder at these thoughts. But there are a whole lot of Christians who are so blasé that it's not funny. It's ridiculous. They claim to believe God, but they have no fear of God. They don't tremble at his word. In fact, some Christians have taught others that we aren't supposed to fear God. But the Bible tells us that we should. Listen to these words of Paul in Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with what? With fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Written to Christians. Written to genuine Christians. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, God is our Heavenly Father, and we have a wonderful relationship with him, and Jesus is our Savior, and he is our elder brother, and there's a wonderful loving relationship with him. But there's another side to the truth that, like so many things, if you emphasize only certain truths and neglect other things which are equally true, you end up with a falsehood because you have let an overemphasis on one aspect of truth crowd out other things that are equally true, and therefore you end up with a distortion. A Christian supposed to fear God? Yes. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There should be a holy reverence, a reverential fear of God. There should be trembling at the thought that I could be a counterfeit Christian and be concerned, therefore, to cooperate with God in the production of fruit in my life. That's what Paul is talking about there in Philippians. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The same thing that James is saying, that a living faith always produces works. And those works, though they are produced by God and appointed by God and are therefore inevitable, still, by the design of God, they require our labor, our effort. We are engaged in this, and we ought to do so very thoughtfully, very carefully, and yes, with trembling. At the thought that I might be on a fool's errand, I might be endeavoring to produce something which is not true godly works at all because it's not produced in the power of the Spirit. I might have a fleshly profession of faith and a fleshly carnal attitude and life of works that are only done for reasons of personal pleasure, personal gratification. What I do to be seen of men and to be applauded by them, and not really for the honor and glory of Christ. And if that's true, then it's not the works that please God. It's not true spiritual fruit and doesn't manifest genuine faith. There ought to be some fear about that. We need more godly fear. And so with those things in mind, Pastor James appeals for change when he says in verse 20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" There it is again. He said that before and he's saying it again. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? That's a good question. Do you want to hear this truth expounded and expanded? Or do you dislike that? What are you saying to me right now, if you're talking back to me? Are you saying, enough already? Shut up. I'm tired of it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want anything disturbing my peace. Or are you saying, oh, Holy Spirit of God, help me to search my heart, to know whether I have the genuine article or not. Because if I don't, I'm going to run to Christ and cast myself upon His mercy and beg Him to give me true, genuine, life-changing, saving faith, the only kind that really saves. I'm going to go to Him for it. If I don't have it, please help me, Holy Spirit of God, to know the true state of my own soul. Is that your attitude? Do you want to know the truth? If so, that in itself is about as good evidence I know that your faith is genuine. If you are angry, resistant, don't want to know the truth, what does that reveal? Think about it. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.